the number 12 and the story behind it.
Well, it's been a real blessing to be here with you guys. We really enjoyed the fellowship last night. And before we begin, I just want to bring the love of the Puget Sound Ecclesia and also the Wenatchee class. And just before I left, too, my mom called, or actually we called her, and she wanted to be remembered also. She sent her love. So as mentioned, the subject is the number 12 and the story behind it. And I think it's the story behind it that's the most interesting part. Do you know what 12 stands for in the Scriptures? It's an amazing number. The Bible uses it often. So often we can miss its full importance. As we trace the number 12 throughout the Bible, we will see that it and its multiples are intimately connected with the mystery told in types, yet kept secret from the foundation of the world. However, we will see a secondary application as well. We will not look at all occurrences, but instead look at examples of each way it is used. We are looking for the ultimate significance, its ultimate significance as pointed to by the types. In attempting to examine the beauty and harmony of this subject, we'll look at seven major considerations. One, a kingdom of priests. Two, 12 jewels. Three, New Jerusalem. And four, told yet kept secret. Five, ancient signs. Six, river of death. And seven, river of life. Now for a first consideration, a kingdom of priests. Answering a question concerning this next scripture provides an important first key to the meaning of the number 12 and its multiples. Revelation 7, verses 4 through 8. And I heard the number of them that were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. And it goes through all 12 tribes. When a person first comes to the truth, they often ask this question: why does this scripture apply to the church and not natural Israel? Do you remember why? Because the Abrahamic promise was originally made with the natural seed of Abraham. God's offer to bless the world belonged exclusively to fleshly Israel if they would comply with the divine conditions. Some of the promises made to them apply not merely to themselves, but especially to spiritual Israel. Let's remember that Exodus 19 tells us that natural Israel could have been Jehovah's peculiar treasure, a spiritual kingdom of priests. Speaking to Israel under the law, Exodus 19, 5 through 6 states, "If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation." For more than 18 centuries, God's dealings were with this people exclusively. Amos 3:2, "Ye only have I known of all the families of the earth." Reprint 57:32. The entire dealing of God with Israel was with a view to raising them up out of their fallen condition to as high a standard as possible for them, that thus they might be prepared when Messiah would come to be associated with him in his kingdom as his bride class. Galatians 3:24 tells us that the law was added as a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. But as you remember, Israel as a nation rejected their Messiah. In Matthew 23:38, our Lord told them that their house was left desolate. They, as a nation, lost the opportunity to be that kingdom of priests. They lost the chief opportunity to be part of the spiritual seed of Abraham. Romans 11, verse 7. Israel hath not obtained that which she seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Romans 11, 20 further says that they were broken off the Abrahamic root because of unbelief. They did not have the faith of Abraham. Only a small remnant was found. Romans 11 explains that the rejection of the natural branches left spots open to engraft Gentiles. So now let's go back to Revelation 7. Revelation 7 shows that God will still intended that full predestined number, 144,000, or 12,000 from each tribe. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Romans 11:29. Therefore, the logical conclusion is that each branch broken off, the Abrahamic root, would be replaced. And if you get time, reprint 24:42 is an especially good reference on that. Again, it's reprint 24:42. Revelation 14 confirms who these 144,000 are. Revelation 14, 1 through 4. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their forehead. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, which followeth the Lamb. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Revelation 14 then leaves no doubt. These 144,000 are the true church, the footstep followers of Christ. To the Pharisees, our Lord said, Matthew 21:43, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. These 144,000 bring forth the fruit. They have the faith of Abraham. They became part of the Christ. As Galatians 3:27-29 says, if we are baptized into Christ, then we become Abraham's seed and heirs of the promise. They therefore become that holy nation, the kingdom of priests, originally offered to natural Israel. 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Thus we clearly see 12 and its multiples applied to the spiritual seed of Abraham. Our second consideration is 12 jewels. Do you remember what the 12 jewels and the high priest's breastplate represents? You've studied it often. Remember, the front of the ephod represents the Abrahamic covenant. The back represents the new covenant. These covenants were placed on the shoulders of our high priest. The breastplate itself with the 12 jewels was placed on the front of the ephod. Israel did not see the hidden connection to the ephod, the Abrahamic covenant. As you remember, the front of the breastplate represents the spirit of the law as fulfilled in the church. The back, folded toward the chest, symbolizes the letter of the law. Tabernacle, page 36. It is by divine aid that we are enabled to walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. It is this phase of the law which bears the jewels set in gold, representative of the true Israel, the Lord's little flock. Here we have an example of 12 by itself as applied to the spiritual seed of Abraham. Further on, speaking of these jewels, it says, thus embedded in gold, the divine nature, and upheld by the golden chain of the divine promises, what wonder that the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. Romans 8, verses 1 and 4. In the previous section, we saw how these are the ones that bring forth fruit. Exodus 19 told us how the spiritual seed not only would not only be the kingdom of a kingdom of priests, but it would become Jehovah's peculiar treasure. Exodus 19:5. If ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. Here in the breastplate, we see these represented as jewels. These are not only close to our high priest's heart, but close to Jehovah's. Malachi 3 is a confirmation of this, and the fact that they refer to the spiritual seed. Malachi 3:17. They shall be mine, saith Jehovah of hosts, in the day that I make up my jewels. Why does Jehovah treasure these? They love righteousness as shown in the breastplate. But the previous verse gives us a further clue. These jewels are unusual. They reverence the Lord during this reign of sin and evil. As we will see, they are a special class that have a special job to accomplish now and in the future. Later in this verse, Jehovah says, these thought upon their name. A name in ancient times stood for character. It stood for those things a person has done. These jewels think upon Jehovah's plan. They marvel over his character, his righteousness, his goodness, his love. They realize his grand perfection. Thus they come to know him more and more intimately. They become more and more like him. Malachi 3:16-17. Then, during this present evil world, they that reverenced Jehovah spake often one to another, and Jehovah hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that reverenced Jehovah, and that thought upon his name, And they shall be mine, saith Jehovah hosts, in the day that I make up my jewels. Thus we see that 12 alone can represent this entire peculiar treasure of Jehovah. Next, our third consideration, New Jerusalem. In Revelation 21, we have the grand culmination of God's plan with the descending of God's kingdom, the New Jerusalem, and the long foretold blessing of all the families of the earth. Abraham looked forward to this symbolic New Jerusalem. Hebrews 11, verses 9 through 10. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking forward to this city, this strong government of God. Notice the special emphasis on the foundations. What are these solid foundations? Do you remember? Revelation 21:14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. In what sense are the 12 apostles foundations? Our Lord gave us an important clue. Matthew 16, verses 15 through 18. Whom say that I am? And Simon answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Our Lord answered, Thou art Peter, Petros, a stone, a rock. And upon this rock, Petra, this great stone, this great truth, will I build my church. This great truth was that our Lord is the Messiah, the Redeemer of mankind. All 12 apostles likewise stood for these strong foundation truths. Revelation 12:1 shows them as 12 stars in the church's crown. They were commissioned to be the 12 guiding lights of the church. Thus they and their teachings became the foundation of the entire church. In the next few verses of Revelation 21, we find the measurements of the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21:15-17. And he, the messenger that talked with me, had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. Clearly, these walls refer to the church. Their measurement of 144 cubits, again, suggests the 144,000 or 1,000 times 144. The implication is that it will be during, it will come down upon the earth during this 1,000 years. We have previously seen in Revelation 7 how the spiritual seed of God, the promised spiritual seed, would be composed of 12 tribes times 12,000 in each tribe, or 144,000. Here in Revelation 21, we have these very same numbers. 12 foundations times 12,000 furlongs, again, give us 144,000. This further confirms that this multiple of 12, this 144,000, refers to the bride of Christ, the true church of God. Now, other brethren have suggested various scientific measurements in connection with these 12,000 furlongs. So instead, today, we'll focus on additional things. Now for a different usage of the number 12. Revelations 21:12 says that this new Jerusalem, quote, had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written therein, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Why do these 12 gates and 12, or rather, what do these 12 gates and these 12 angels represent? You remember? Many scriptures clearly teach that restored Israel under the ancient worthies will be the earthly means of accessing this new government. Zechariah 14:17 strongly suggests that failure in acknowledging Israel's place would exclude them from entering the city. Reprint 330. That's reprint 330. When we read that it has gates in every direction and the names of the 12 tribes of Israel inscribed thereon, it seems in perfect accord to show that Israel's position as channels, gateways, by which the world may approach to the heavenly government, and through which may come the blessings to mankind. At the gates were 12 messengers, angels. This would seem to teach that Israel will in due time be the messengers to communicate the love and knowledge of the Lord to all creatures. Isaiah 26 seems to further confirm this. It is a description of the New Jerusalem. It shows the walls represent salvation. Truly, the walls, the church, will be used for salvation. It is a song of triumph and speaks of restored Israel under the ancient worthies, opening the gates to other nations. Isaiah 26:1-2. And in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will be God's, will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation, which keepeth the truth, may enter. Thus we see that the number 12 represents more than the spiritual seed of Abraham, the stars of heaven. It also represents the earthly phase of the kingdom, administered by the ancient worthies. Now let's look a little closer at these gates. Revelations 21:21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. This reminds us of Matthew 13:46 and the pearl of great price. Just as the church had to sell all they had to buy the pearl of great price, so the world will have to make a consecration of all they have to enter the kingdom. The parable tells us that the pearl is the kingdom. For the church, the pearl is joint heirship with Jesus in the heavenly kingdom and the opportunity to assist in blessing all the families of the earth. For the world, it will be the opportunity to be blessed under those kingdom arrangements. Revelations 21:21 further showed that just within each city gate is a street. But the word street really gives the wrong idea. It is not just a small street. Thayer's defines it as a Broadway. So it is a broad or wide highway, clearly corresponding to the highway in Isaiah 35. This suggests that it takes consecration to get on the highway. Revelation 22 further confirms this by showing who may enter and who may not enter. Only those who consecrate to His commandments may enter. Revelations 22, verses 14 through 15. That's Revelations 22, 14 through 15. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and warmongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. This scripture powerfully proves that such will remain outside God's gracious arrangements for recovery. They will remain outside the walls of the salvation. These will eventually be destroyed. So in summary, the world of mankind will need to enter the city by coming to Israel. They will have to enter through the pearl of consecration. After these two vital steps, they will have the opportunity to walk up the highway of holiness and gain life everlasting. In this section, we have seen three important usages of 12. First, it was applied to the very foundation of spiritual Israel. Then it and its multiples were applied to the true spiritual seed. And finally, it was applied to the natural Israel under the ancient worthies. Our fourth consideration is told yet kept secret. Galatians 4:24 through 29. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that is born of the flesh persecuted him that is born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Reprint 5909. Even as Isaac was not born after the flesh in the ordinary sense, Abraham and Sarah being too old naturally, but was a special creation, so with the Christ company, the church, this Isaac class is developed as a distinctly new creation formed from the members of the fallen human race. Galatians 4:25-26, American Standard Version. That's Galatians 4:25-26. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem that now is. For she is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, which is our mother. Sarah typified the fundamental promise. Her name signifies princess or chief one. This princess covenant is the one upon which all the other covenants depend. Let's remember, Abraham's all was given to Isaac. In the type, Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. Then through Isaac, he made provision for his other children by Keturah. In Sarah, the covenant of sacrifice, we see the seed that will be like the stars of heaven. In Keturah, the new covenant, we see the seed that will be like the sand of the seashore. The number 12 is always connected with the seed of Abraham. But even in the type, it primarily points to the Sarah or star seed. Matthew 13:35. And I will open my mouth in parables and will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. 1 Corinthians 2:7 through 9. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God had ordained before the world. Verse 9. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Brethren, we never want to forget what a privilege it is to have the opportunity to be part of the mystery class, the Isaac seed born after the Spirit. Truly, as the prophet says, 1 Samuel 2:8, he raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them amongst princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. Now for our fifth consideration, ancient signs. None of us would suggest studying astrology, which is steeped in mysticism. But the Bible, the pyramid, and the 12 signs themselves suggest a much more ancient use of the zodiac. Genesis 1:14 states that these lights in the heavens were for signs. Job 38:32 speaks of Jehovah bringing forth 12 signs of the zodiac in their season. The Heavenly Father often uses the zodiac to describe His creation. Orion and other constellations are mentioned multiple times. Why does Jehovah do this? If the zodiac was a forgery originated by Satan, would Satan have made the snake and the dragon lose the war? The constellation Hydra depicts Satan as a fleeing serpent in his ultimate vanquished state. This fleeing serpent is mentioned in Job 26:13. Also, the sub-sign of Scorpio depicts a foot on the head of the dragon. It's not likely that Satan would illustrate his own demise, especially in this way. The Bible speaks of Satan as ascending the sides of the north and usurping rulership of the earth. The constellations have the snake reaching for the northern crown. This usurpation is even more clearly shown by the dragon's tail encircling the north star. To Bible students, it's unmistakable that the zodiac focuses on the same story of the promised seed as the Bible. Virgo is depicted by a virgin with seed. The next sub-sign is a woman with child. The next major sign, Libra, shows a balance scales, which aptly represents the ransom. Later, the sin offering is shown. And so it continues the story. Thus, we see the number 12 again, connected to the seed. It portrays the entire plan of God and the seed's ultimate victory over the dragon. Next, our sixth item, River of Death. This story is found in Joshua chapters 3 and 4. The account states that at that time, the Jordan had overflowed all its banks. Before the children of Israel could cross Jordan, The high priests and the under priests were instructed to carry the Ark of the Covenant into the midst of the river. This took quite a bit of faith. At that time of year, it is not a small river, but a rushing torrent. As soon as the soles of their feet touched the water, the river began to shrink. Step by step, they went onward into the channel, while the river grew smaller and smaller until it completely dried up. The River Jordan normally empties into the Dead Sea. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea. Fish die instantly. Jordan means judged down, and aptly represents the death sentence against the race. This death sentence is further emphasized because this river ends up in the Dead Sea. In the account, the river briefly stopped flowing towards the Dead Sea. The priest stood in the midst while all Israel passed over. This illustrated that the work of the priesthood will result in the entire world of mankind entering into the kingdom free of condemnation. Reprint 3086. It was not necessary that the priest should remain in Jordan and die there on behalf of the delivered Israelites in order to complete the type. For instead, by the Lord's direction, 12 stones were placed where they stood, representing the 12 tribes of Israel, representing the 144,000 out of all the 12 tribes who constitute the royal priesthood, unquote. These became dead to the earth now that in the future they can assist in blessing all the families of the earth. 12 stones were also placed on the shore in remembrance. Clearly here, 12 in the final antitype represents the spiritual seed. It also fills a bit more of the story. It clearly shows the church's part in the sin offering on behalf of the world of mankind. Our seventh consideration is River of Life. River of Life. It is in connection with this River of Life that we have our last use of the number 12. Here, it is especially important to understand the context. Ezekiel 47 gives us a beautiful picture of the Messianic Age, very similar to the one given in Revelations. It is significant that Ezekiel points out that the river of life will issue forth from the temple. In other words, it will flow from the temple class, the completed and glorified church. Ezekiel 47:1, "Behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward." The temple class is not yet complete. 1 Peter 2:5 tells us that we are living stones that are still being fitted to be used in God's true temple. 1 Peter 2:5, Rotherham. "Yourselves also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house." Again, there is no river flowing yet. Our Lord, when talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, gave us an important clue that we would eventually be used to dispense this water. I'm sure that all of you treasure this illustration. Jesus told the woman that if she asked him, he could give her living water. Then he says, John 4:14, Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Reprint 36:25. Ours is not an invitation to drink of the river of life, but an invitation to have a wellspring of water of life starting in our hearts. We already have seen a wellspring of truth. Or rather, we already have a wellspring of truth, grace and life welling up in us. In the future, when all the 144,000 of these wellsprings are brought together, they will produce a mighty river. Our Lord clearly tells us this. John 7:38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Ezekiel 47 beautifully shows this river flowing out from the temple. This new river grows deeper and deeper, broadening from a rivulet to a mighty river. Notice where it ends up. It flows to the Dead Sea. But unlike the Jordan, this new river brings life wherever it goes. Ezekiel here pictures the Dead Sea as being revived. It becomes completely recovered from its deadness and full of fish. Ezekiel 47, verses 8 through 9. These waters issued out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go to the sea, that's the Dead Sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the water shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed. And everything shall live whither the river cometh. Here, like in our Lord's parables of the fishing business, people are illustrated as fish. A couple examples for your notes are Mark 1:17. That's Mark 1:17 and Matthew 13:47. Reprint 48:82 reasons that no such river has ever yet sprung from Jerusalem, nor can we imagine how the river would ever have its start in the mountaintop and reach such proportions in such a short distance. This description, picturing a great spiritual truth, is in full accord with a picture in Revelations. It represents beautifully, forcibly, the blessings of refreshment and restitution which will issue forth from the New Jerusalem, the kingdom of the Messiah. From that city, that new seat of earth's empire, will go forth God's message, gradually deepening and broadening until every member of the race shall have had an opportunity to share in the blessings of everlasting life. This next one I kind of think of a lot of Jerry Andrus, and it's Zephaniah 14. Zephaniah 14 gives us a similar picture of this river of life. There Jehovah's feet stand on the Mount of Olives. This causes the mountain or kingdom to symbolically split into two, the heavenly and earthly phase of the kingdom. The river of life then flows from Jerusalem through the newly formed Valley of Blessing. Now, turning to Revelations 22, It is very significant that here the water is depicted as flowing from Jehovah's throne. Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Even though other scriptures show that the church is the immediate source of these living waters, the ultimate authority for it is Jehovah himself. It is God's kingdom in the highest sense. The church will also be beckoning to mankind. Revelations 22:17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. Let him that athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now, with the context in mind, let's look at the final use of the number 12. Revelations 22:2. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Notice that the river is never far off. It runs down the middle of the street, the highway of holiness. Once a person is on the highway, he would always have access to these living waters. The word tree would better be translated plural, trees of life. One tree could not be in the middle of the street and on both sides of the river at the same time. Ezekiel 47:7 calls them very many trees. The diaglot footnote in Revelation 2:7 points out that it means a grove of trees. These trees represent the glorified church, the 144,000, who will be used for the healing of the nations. These are called trees of righteousness in Isaiah 61, verse 3. Now, brethren have often taken the number of fruits here in Revelation 22:2 and conjectured as to the total number of the world that will be blessed by each of the 144,000 in the kingdom. But Ezekiel 47:12 does not interpret the fruit as people. It interprets these fruits as being food. Ezekiel states that these fruits would be eaten. Ezekiel 47:12. And by the river upon the bank thereof, and on this side and on that side, shall grow all the trees for meat, whose leaf shall be not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit, according to his month. Because their waters, they issue out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. So clearly, the fruit is not restored mankind itself, but the fruit is for mankind to eat or consume. So what does this fruit represent? Do you remember? In the Garden of Eden, the trees of life were literal. As you remember, in Genesis 3:22, Adam was literally debarred from the garden, so he would not partake of the trees of life. But the trees in the midst of the garden also had a symbolic meaning. They represented the knowledge of good and evil. By the time this prophecy in Revelation 22 is fulfilled, mankind will have had plenty of experience with evil. It only stands to reason that it would be time to gain the knowledge of good. Reprint 36:25. The abundance of instruction and nourishment, mental, moral, and physical, is represented in the fruit of these trees. Who will do the instruction? As we have seen, it will be the church. The implication is that the fruit produced by the church will result in the mental, moral, and physical nourishment of mankind as they learn the heights and depths of the love of God from these trees of righteousness. They will gain life. Now, what about the leaves? They are associated with the same trees and thus the number 12. They should likewise have a symbolic application. As you remember, the trees in the midst of the garden were not only associated with the knowledge of good and evil, but being debarred from them associated with the fall. Mankind not only lost physical strength, but they have lost moral strength. They have become sin sick. With these thoughts in mind, the words used in these scriptures are very significant. Ezekiel tells us that these leaves will be used for medicine. Here in Revelation, it says these leaves will be used to heal the nations. No matter how hard we try, we cannot fully eliminate the sin within. At the end of each day, we must still ask for forgiveness at the throne of mercy. But then mankind will actually be healed. They will be restored to more and more flesh perfection. They will eventually overcome the sin within and without. So, here again, 12, these 12 fruits are associated with the true church, the seed of Abraham. They are associated with the river of life and the tree of life. The water, the fruits and the leaves will be used for the mental, moral, and physical blessing of all the families of the earth. In conclusion, let's remember, 1, the kingdom of priests, 2, 12 jewels, 3, the New Jerusalem, 4, told yet kept secret, 5, 12 ancient signs, 6, the river of death, and 7, the river of life. In these 7 cases, we overwhelmingly see that the number 12 represents the spiritual seed of Abraham. In your further studies, we suggest you'll find the same. Even the types point to the spiritual seed. But in some cases, 12 points to the earthly seed. So the suggestion here is that the number 12 consistently represents the seed of Abraham. By tracing this number throughout the scriptures, it unveils something much more important. It reveals the entire plan of the ages. 1 Timothy 3:5 calls the church the pillar and ground of the truth. Thus, the whole church, like the 12 apostles, represent the plan of God. Together, they are truly the pillar and foundation of the truth itself. We will leave you with one last reference. Revelation 3:12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I'll write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem. Let's never forget the story behind the number 12. May the Lord overwhelmingly thanks that a mess.